Well, howdy. I'm Stacy Sublett. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. I want to welcome you to Calvary Online. Whether you're in California or the Carolinas, here in Happy Valley or halfway around the world, thanks for joining us. Thanks for inviting us into your home or at least into your ears. This is a CWOW weekend here at Calvary, a Church Without Walls weekend. That means that all of our local Calvary worship gatherings are not meeting in person this weekend. This is the weekend that we encourage folks to stay home, stay in their neighborhoods, spend some time praying for their neighbors, finding ways to love and serve the folks where they live, work, learn, and play. And a lot of people here in Happy Valley are going to be spending some time packing 240,000 meals to feed refugees in the Middle East. I'm excited about that. Pastor Dan's been using this CWOW weekend to walk through some conversations with Jesus, taking a look at some of the interactions that people had with Jesus from the scriptures. And we've recently started a new series at Calvary called You're Not Far. So when Dan asked me if I'd like to preach this weekend, my immediate thought was to go to the passage that would align with both of those topics. So today we're going to take a look at a conversation with Jesus in which Jesus tells a guy that he's actually not far from the kingdom of God. That passage is found in Mark 12. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, that's great. We're going to pick up the story in verse 28, but I thought it might do well for us to set the tone, to give you a little context so that it kind of makes sense. This is a conversation between Jesus and one of the scribes. He was one of the religious leaders of the day. And you don't have to read very far in the Gospels before you learn that Jesus and the established religious leaders didn't get along very well. There were several groups of leaders, and they were all lobbying for control of the Jews. And among those leaders, there were chief priests, there were elders, there were Pharisees, there were scribes and Sadducees, and all of them had religious ties and connections. Each group had its own peculiarities, its own particular focus and mission, but all of them were aimed at maintaining power, holding control over the Jewish people. And the scribes were often linked with the Pharisees, and the scribes were the people who interpreted and taught the law of Moses. Over the years, their interpretations became more rules that they expected the Jewish people to follow. And at the time of Jesus, these Ten Commandments had grown into more than 600 rules that they were trying to enforce. Eventually, things got to the point where the scribes placed a higher value on their own words, the words of men, than the actual words of God. The scribes are great at holding people to the letter of the law, but they often missed the spirit of what God was trying to communicate. And that led to many confrontations between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, the end of Mark chapter 11 and all of chapter 12 is kind of this long-running, back-and-forth war of words between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. Make no mistake about it, these guys were not on Jesus' good side. He was outspoken about their hypocrisy. He made them the bad guys in his parables. And he often taught things that were blatantly opposed to the things that they were teaching. That when you hear Jesus say things like, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," that's what Jesus was doing. He was pointing out some of the things that they were teaching that were wrong. Now, it is important to realize that not all of the religious leaders were actually opposed to Jesus. Some of them had open minds, and some of them were actually followers of Jesus. We know the stories of Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. In the book of Acts, I'm reading through the book of Acts right now, there's a Pharisee named Gamaliel who encouraged his fellow Pharisees to show leniency to the apostles when they got arrested in Acts chapter 5. And before his conversion to Jesus, the Apostle Paul was a student of that same man, Gamaliel. And then there's this scribe that we meet in verses 28 to 34 of Mark 12. Let's read it together. "One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's take a minute and pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. So we come today asking you to teach us, to speak to us, show us something about yourself, something about ourselves that we need to know, that you want us to know. We invite you to correct us, to stretch us, to strengthen us, and to grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this interaction, this conversation between Jesus and this scribe who has, in my opinion, the humility to ask an honest question. I see a whole lot of good in this encounter and a lot of moving in the right direction from this scribe. He had the courage to ask a question. I think there are a few things that we can learn from this scribe. He saw how Jesus was handling all of the opposition, all of the negativity. And he was encouraged enough to drop a doozy of a question on Jesus. So let's dig in a bit here and see what we can learn from our scribe. What did this guy get right? Well, for starters, he asked the right questions. Learning to ask questions is a valuable skill. Some of you know that Kim and I have adopted a number of kids. Three of them came from China, and they were a little bit older when we adopted them. Annabelle was our first. She was 9, third grade. And I don't know if it was the language barrier or her shyness or just the fact that she didn't want to admit that she didn't understand things. But we really had to teach her to ask questions when she didn't understand what was happening around her. You can learn a lot just by asking questions. Be curious. Ask away. That's a life lesson that I'd like to pass on to everyone. I'm coaching a Little League baseball team again this year, and it is blatantly obvious when we coaches say things that the kids don't understand. You know, for all of its beautiful simplicity, there are some lengthy and complicated explanations involved when we're trying to teach kids to play this game. And I've tried to get them to feel comfortable asking questions. I'll often stop practice and give them time to think, and I'll ask them, okay, guys, anybody have any questions? And just about every time, one or more of their little hands will shoot up, and you know how it is. Most of the time, their questions have nothing to do with baseball. They want to know something about a pet or something that happened at school, or, hey, coach, do you know how to make a diamond-encrusted sword in Minecraft? If you have ever worked with kids, you know what I'm talking about. And I have to keep telling myself, there are no dumb questions. There are no dumb questions. Anyway, back to the scribe. His question, what's the most important commandment? But you know, it's not just about asking any kind of question, is it? If you want the right answers, you have to learn to ask the right questions. And this guy cut to the heart of the matter with his question. He was a scribe. And the scribes were 100% committed to and concerned about the law, about the words of God, the revelation of God through the law given to Moses. That's what they built their life and their occupation around. So he asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment in all the law? What matters most? What do you think God is most concerned with his people knowing and doing? What rises to the top of your list? I want you to know that God welcomes your questions. He always has. God is interested in your questions because your questions represent your journey to learn and discover, to move forward with revelation and truth. Now, from the earliest interactions between God and man, in the beginning of time, in the Genesis, to the Psalms, with David crying out to the Lord for help and direction, to Jesus teaching his followers to lean into the Word of God, to the early church saying, okay, God, now what do we do? The heart of God has always been just like it was with the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Our scribe asked the right question. The second thing that I think he got right is that he had the wisdom to ask the right people, or in this case, the right person. See, it's not enough to simply ask the right question. You've got to know who to ask. You've got to pose the right question to the right people. Maybe this has happened to you. Have you ever felt the pain of asking the right question to someone who can't give you the right answer? My wife, Kim, does that to me sometimes. Not all the time, but often enough that it's a real thing at our house. I'll be in a hurry, running out the door, and I need just the right bit of information in that moment. You know, the kind of thing that only a wife or a mom can remember. So I'll ask a question like, hey, Kim, what time do I need to pick up Charlie? And Kim will come back with something like, I think Charlie was wearing his Minecraft shirt today. Well, that's not necessarily wrong information. It might even be useful in the event that I forget what my 10-year-old son looks like. But it doesn't really answer the question, does it? That kind of thing happens all the time at Casa de Sublet. And I've clued some of the big kids into it, and they laugh with me when it happens. It's a fun little game we have. But you know, when you're stuck, when you need to know what you need to know, you've got to ask someone who can answer you and help you get unstuck. When you're lost, you need to ask someone who knows where you are and how you can get where you need to be. I used to have people tell me when they were looking for a life group that they wanted a group made up of people in their own age group, their own demographic, so that they could learn with and from each other. And while there's absolutely, definitely some value in having peers around you to help you navigate the twists and turns of life, I'd much rather have some older, wiser folks in my circle of advisors, people who have walked the path before me, people who have made the mistakes and learned the lessons, because we need people who have answers. And I don't want to hear from people just like me with the same perspective that I have. I want to hear from someone who can help me get where I want to be. Now, in the case of this scribe, maybe this was his go-to question. Maybe this was the question that he asked all the other teachers and leaders that he ran into. But he seemed to know that Jesus would have an answer to his question. So he asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And in his answer, just like Jesus does, he gives him more than he bargained for. Jesus combined the Shema from Deuteronomy 6 and a passage from Leviticus chapter 19. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's Deuteronomy 6. And then from Leviticus 19, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus put those two thoughts together and said, this is the most important commandment in all of the law. Let's hit pause for just a moment. Are you tracking with me? When you have questions rolling around in your heart, in your mind, do you ask them? Are you a curious person who feels the freedom to ask your questions? And do you have the wisdom to ask the people who can give you helpful answers? That's what we've seen so far in our scribe, and those traits are going to help us too. Well, there's one more piece that I want to point out from our scribe, another place that I think he got it right. Did you notice how the scribe reacted when Jesus answered his question? He agreed with Jesus. I can't overstate it, how important it is that we agree with Jesus. If I ever find myself with a view opposite that of Jesus, there is absolutely no question who's wrong. Jesus is always right. I always want to align myself and agree with Jesus. The scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, the first couple of times that I read this, my reaction to his response was a little bit like, no kidding, Jesus is right. This guy has no idea who he's talking to. This is like the best episode of Undercover Boss ever. But really, this guy honestly doesn't know who Jesus is. He thinks he's a teacher. That's what makes his reaction all the more remarkable. The scribe agrees with Jesus, with Jesus' interpretation that the most important in all of the laws is this: love God and love your neighbor. This was a man who had invested his life in trying to push people to obey all the laws of God and all the laws of the religious leader. And he dives into the heart of what Jesus says and comes back with, yes, you nailed it. This is the most important commandment. It's more important, more meaningful than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, this scribe understands that the entire Jewish system of sacrifices and worship is less important than the most important command. Love God, love your neighbor. To which Jesus replies, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Oh, doesn't that sound good? What would you give to hear Jesus say that to you? You're on the right track. You're getting close. You're not far. But hang on a minute. That might be the best sounding bad news sentence ever uttered. You're not far. If you're close, it means you're not all the way there yet, are you? If you're not far, it means that while you're moving in the right direction, you've still got a ways to go. I remember one summer, years ago, hiking the Laurel Highlands hiking trail with some students from our youth ministry. That's a beautiful trail that runs the 70 miles from Johnstown, Pennsylvania, all the way down to Ohio Pile, near the Youghiogheny River, where we like to go rafting. It's a great and difficult week-long hike across some of the most interesting and scenic parts of the state. And we had a blast. Each day, we charted our progress on a map of the trail. And there are markers at every mile, so you can see how close you're getting. We could feel ourselves getting closer and closer to the end of the trail. Every step took us closer to a good meal, a splash in the river, and a ride back to the creature comforts of home. The last day of the hike, we hit the trail early, and we covered about 18 miles before 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We were absolutely crushing it. And as the mile markers ticked down to single digits, we began to get excited. And when we hit the trailhead and the parking lot, we realized that the trail ended outside of town. We'd finished the hike, the trail, but our hike wasn't over. Now, I tried to put a good spin on it, but you know, not one of the guys was happy when I showed them the map and said, you're not far. You know, that's where this conversation turns between Jesus and anyone who asks him about what matters most. Because this conversation with the scribe is not the only interaction with Jesus in the scriptures that goes in this direction. There are a few other instances where someone asked Jesus either this or a question like this. What's the most important commandment? What do I have to do to have eternal life? What matters most, Jesus? And every time Jesus answered in a similar way, love God, love your neighbor, and you're not far. You still lack one thing. So what did the scribe lack? What did Jesus mean when he said that the guy was close but not yet home? What did Jesus mean when he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God? Well, let's take a look at the rest of the story. Because the scribe was still missing something. He was on the right track. He was in the neighborhood, but close only counts. Say it with me. Horseshoes and hand grenades. Did you say that growing up? What was this guy missing? I think that if you take a look at the rest of the conversations that Jesus had with people, you'll see that his main idea, his big thing was, come follow me. That was his message. That's what he said to Simon and Andrew, to James and John when they were out fishing. He told them, come follow me. That's what he said to Matthew, the tax collector, and to the rest of the folks who would eventually become his team of apprentices. That was the point that Jesus made with the rich young ruler. You can find that encounter a few chapters earlier in Mark's gospel in chapter 10. This young man runs up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? So they have this conversation about keeping the commandments, about following the rules. And the guy says, I've done all that. And Jesus says, you're close, bud. You're not far, but you still lack one thing. Come, follow me. Join my team. Apprentice yourself to me. Jesus would say, learn from me the secrets of life in the kingdom. You're not far. It's good to be close, but close isn't enough. Jesus wants us to finish the hike, to make it home, to be fully in the kingdom. And that only happens when we're made alive in him. This is the message of Easter. It's the good news of the kingdom. The bad news, if you got good news, you always have bad news. The bad news is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have gone our own way, done our own thing, and become separated from God by our sin. But the good news is that Jesus comes to restore us, to bring life to us, and to bring us to life, to invite us to find our life in him. When we repent, when we confess our sins, he forgives us, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes us new and clean and alive in him. This is the only way it works. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His goal is to see every one of us restored to God, to have a place in the kingdom of God. And this is the secret that Jesus was trying to teach them. It's not just about life in heaven after you die. The kingdom of God is not only about getting into heaven. Is that part of it? Absolutely. Yes, 100%. But it's not only some pie in the sky after you die and die kind of promise. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is here, now, near and within you, that you can experience the kingdom here on earth while you live now. What's a kingdom? Well, in its simplest definition, a kingdom is the place where the will of the king is done, where the king reigns, where he exerts his will, his influence, his power, his protection, and his provision. And that's the life that Jesus says is available to us right here, right now. Entering the kingdom is not a prize that you win or something to be earned by good deeds or even acts of love and devotion. Ephesians 2 tells us that salvation is a gift from God and that good deeds, works, acts of love and devotion follow that salvation. Our love for God and our love for our neighbors serve as an indicator of the love of God within us, of the kingdom of God bearing fruit in us. Later on in the scriptures, John would write to the church that we love because God loved us first, that our love for God and love for neighbors is an overflow of the love that God's poured into our hearts. You know, that's the heartbeat of a church without walls, of a group of people who are determined to make the most of apprenticing ourselves to the way of Jesus. When we follow him, we're becoming like him. So when he says that loving God and loving our neighbors are the most important thing, that should show up in our lives. That's why you hear us talk about praying for our neighbors consistently, finding ways to serve our neighbors in tangible ways that let them know that we love them, and inviting them into our lives, into our homes, into a growing relationship. When we've decided to follow Jesus, the outward expression of that should show up in the way that we love God and love our neighbors. Now, This scribe was interested in what Jesus had to say, and he felt comfortable enough to ask his question. He believed that Jesus would have an interesting answer, and he approved of the way Jesus interpreted all of the laws and commandments and cut through everything to find the heart of it all. But he was still missing something. I think Jesus wants to have that same conversation with all of us. I think if you could sit down and have a chat with Jesus, he would eventually get around to asking you how you're doing with what matters most. He might start out by letting you talk about how you followed all the rules, or how you served, or how often you connect with a group of Jesus people. But eventually, the conversation's going to turn to the big question. Are you following him? Are you an apprentice of the way he lived his life? Does your life look like his? You see, for the scribe and for countless other people like him, knowing the truth doesn't automatically translate to a life in the kingdom. How about for you? Does having your facts in order lead to a life in the kingdom, to a life in Jesus? The scribe asked the right question to the right person and even agreed with the right answer. Maybe you've been doing that too. But does that right information lead you into the kingdom or just close? That's the good news of Easter. All of our sins were placed on Jesus. He died on the cross and he rose from the grave with power over death and hell. And he gives this life, this access to the kingdom, to anyone who will become his apprentice, to anyone who will follow him. It's as simple as that. If you've never asked Jesus to give you this life, you can do that right now. Pray something like this. Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you took my sin and shame on yourself. You took my place. I accept your gift of life and I give myself to you. I receive your life and ask you to live in me. Give me your spirit and let the kingdom come in my life. I don't want to be close to the kingdom. I want to be in your kingdom, in your life. I want to follow you. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me this kingdom life. In your name I pray, amen. Now, if you prayed something like that, shoot us a note. There's an email address on the screen. We want to follow up with you. We want to help you get connected to some other people who've made that decision, some other folks who can help you live as an apprentice of Jesus. And if you want to talk a little bit more about what it means to move from not far to fully home, drop us a line this week. Let's dive into that.